Many of you may recall the old nursery rhyme, Mary, Mary had a little lamb, little lamb, little lamb. Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, Mary went, Mary went, everywhere that Mary went, that lamb was sure to go. How different Mary's lamb was from the sheep that Peter is referring to here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. These were sheep that went astray. And Peter, he's coming to the conclusion of this extended exhortation to household servants. These were people back in Asia Minor. Peter refers to them as elect exiles of the dispersion. They were following the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were suffering persecution because of their commitment to the Lord. And sooner or later, as we seek to follow the Lord and walk closely with Him, it's going to cause friction with those around us, whether it be in our immediate family, whether it be in our neighborhood, whether it be with those at work. As we're seeking to be salt and light, others will not appreciate the stand that we take for the Lord and the things that we might say on behalf of the Lord in light of the gospel. And Peter is addressing those who were servants in households. They were slaves, and their masters, many of them were kind perhaps and civil, but many others were very cruel and mean. And these believing Christian servants were suffering abuse from such unjust masters. We've also seen how beautifully Peter directs their attention here in chapter 2 to the greatest example of a suffering servant, that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says he suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. These are not the footsteps of any ordinary man, but only the only man who has never committed any sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. This is the only man who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. But he, by the grace of God and with faith, entrusted himself into the mighty arms of the Almighty who judges justly. And this is the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the patience of Jesus Christ that we looked at last week. Peter was an eyewitness of his Lord's sufferings. As you know, he was one of the 12 apostles. And he tells his readers that Christ himself bore our sins in his body. And he did this so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And then Peter writes these words at the end of verse 24, "By his wounds you have been healed." This is a quote from Isaiah 53:5, which tells us, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." And Peter wants this note of healing to be ringing in our ears as we come to the next verse. Karen Jobes put it like this: "The thought in Isaiah 53:5 that the wounds of the suffering servant heal is followed in 53:6 by the statement, 'We have all wandered like sheep.'" And so Peter picks up the same imagery in the same sequence of Isaiah 53, verse 5 and following. Alexander Nesbitt says, "This blessed change, which is made upon sinners in conversion, is that which evidences to them that they have received the healing virtue which flows from the wounds of Christ. They flow to his redeemed ones. None else can esteem themselves healed by his stripes, but those who find themselves brought back from their former sinful courses and made to follow him as their leader. For after the Apostle Peter had said, "By his stripes are ye healed," he adds, "This is evidence, for you were sheep going astray, but now returned to the shepherd." So we want to look at verse 25 this morning. It's the last verse of chapter 2. And when we compare in Isaiah 53, verse 6, to this verse in Peter, verse 25, we can clearly see that Peter is making reference to that Old Testament text. And it is here with verse 25 that Peter is concluding his instruction and counsel to those household slaves who were perhaps suffering unjustly at the hands of harsh masters. And so how does he complete his thought? By reminding those servants of their former state and then of their present condition. As one man puts it, in these few words, we have a brief yet clear representation of the wretchedness of our natural condition and of our happiness in Christ. So I want us to look here at verse 25. And let's focus on these two simple exhortations. First, remember your past state. Remember your past state. Remember that you were like sheep going astray. The conjunction here, for, connects this verse to what was said before, explaining why this healing was necessary. By his wounds you are healed. You were healed, and you needed healing because you were like sheep going astray. And when you look at this, consider in this verse, first of all, the fact that you are like sheep. We were like sheep. I prefer the King James or the New King James or the NIV. They all put it in this order. For you were like sheep going astray. And it helps to focus the attention on, first of all, you are like sheep. Now, we may think that we're receiving a compliment to be compared to sheep because they're such cute and soft and woolly creatures. But the reality is that sheep are very dumb, stubborn animals. They have no common sense. They'll just blindly follow other sheep to their own detriment. You know what I'm talking about. So to say that we were all like sheep, and many of us still are, is to imply that we are stubborn creatures who go our own way, even if that is the way of danger and harm. Even when we know better. Peter's quoting Isaiah 53:6, and he repeats the specific characteristic of sheep. We're like sheep going astray. That's what Peter is zeroing in. That's what Isaiah 53:6 is really calling our attention to. The New American Standard Bible brings out the continuous sense of this verb by saying, you were continually straying. And keep in mind here that this is a reference to our past life before we were saved, pre-conversion. And it is a description of all of humanity. All of humanity prior to Christ is in sin and is going astray. It's not that they are driven astray. They voluntarily go astray. It's in the nature of sheep to go astray. If you were a shepherd, you could talk to that sheep and you could say, you sit, lie down, be still, do not move. I'm going to go over there and get something. And when I come back, I hope that you're still here. It's their nature to wander. Psalm 58:3 tells us the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. And we need to recognize, along with that, the misery of going astray, the dreadful condition of being lost. Oh, what a frightening word is that word, lost. Consider how vulnerable a sheep is that is lost. A sheep that has left the fold, that it has strayed. John Brown said, the strayed sheep, if left to itself, will wander further and further from the fold till it perish of hunger, fall over the precipice, or be devoured by predators. And the sense of wandering, straying, we need to realize where the root of it really is. Where does it begin? What begins right here in the heart. A wandering heart is what leads to wandering eyes, which can lead to wandering feet. And this is why we must always guard our hearts from being led astray. As Proverbs 4:23 puts it, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the streams of life. But the wandering of a sheep, it's really their own fault. They themselves suffer from their own strain. The psalmist asks in Psalm 74, 1 and 2, O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Well, the lost state of sheep is blameworthy. It's blameworthy upon them. It's blameworthy upon the leaders, human leaders, who as shepherds lead them astray. In Jeremiah 50, verse 6 and 7, we're told, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. All who found them have devoured them. And their enemies have said, we are not guilty, for they have sinned against the Lord, their habitation of righteousness, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. So here we see in Jeremiah 50 that even the enemies of the sheep recognize that their plight is the punishment and the discipline of the Lord for their straying and for the misleading of their shepherds. Here is the reason why the sheep of God have scattered. It's because they have sinned against the Lord. And the scattering is the Lord's judgment against them for their sins. We look around at different churches, different denominations in the world, we can see the sense of scattering, how we could write Ichabod over the tops of many churches and denominations, because they have turned from the Lord, and as a result, he is scattering them. The sheep are driven away from their God because of their disobedience. And Isaiah brings this out in verse 6 of that 53rd chapter. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. Now here the blame is placed upon the sheep themselves for going astray. They scattered themselves. They left the shepherd. They wandered away from the fold. And notice the universal language, the nature here of this wandering. All have turned away. That is, means no one is exempt from wandering. But there's also a particular nature of this wandering. Everyone has turned to his own way. Everyone wanders. No, not in the same way. So while there is an inbred proneness in us all to stray, it's not necessarily always in the same direction, but in different directions. The old saying is, while there's only one path to heaven, there are many paths to hell. And so Isaiah lays the blame for this wandering at the feet of the sheep for their transgressions, their iniquities, their sins. And yet even though, like sheep, we have gone astray, we have abandoned the shepherd, we've turned to our own way, we find in Isaiah how God has laid upon Christ the folly of our sin. Upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as if God collected all of our sins and put it all in one big bundle, tied it all together like a bunch of sticks until it was like a big telephone pole, and laid it upon his son and punished him for our sins. He heals our wandering. And so also in Jeremiah 50, verse 19 and 20, we read, I will restore Israel to his pasture, and he shall feed on Carmel and in Bashan, and his desire shall be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and in Gilead. In those days, and at that time, declares the Lord, iniquity shall be sought in Israel, and there shall be none, and sin sought in Judah, and none shall be found, for I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. Just really appreciate some of the hymns that we have sung can reflect this. I think of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The writer writes, O to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it to thy courts above. This is a prayer that says, Lord, don't let me wander from you. Don't let me stray. And only the Lord Jesus can gather us into his fold, because he has taken upon himself our iniquities, along with the wanderings and of those iniquities. It is the purging of sin by his own sacrifice on the cross that brings us back. The Lord becomes our righteousness, and we are restored. So looking at our past condition, we are exhorted, secondly, not only to recall that past state, but secondly, to embrace our present condition. I hope you will embrace your present condition. What is it? Peter says, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Now these words, but now, set a comprehensive contrast from our pagan past, from the post-conversion standing. What we were like then and what we are like now. And there are two points under this heading to consider. First, you have now returned. And then second, we'll look at the shepherd and overseer of your souls. But returned here doesn't mean that we had been with Christ, then strayed, and then returned. No, this is this verb returned is used elsewhere in the New Testament for turning to Christ and being converted. In Acts 3:19, Acts 9:35, and 11:21. It's the first coming to Christ, the turning to Christ. And Peter puts this in the passive voice to indicate that we do not return by ourselves, but we are returned by the grace of God who brought us to himself. As one writer put it, the sovereignty of divine grace is stamped thoroughly upon this verb. It is God, because of Christ and through his Spirit, who brings us back to himself. It is all of grace. This returning is passive on our part, but it is definitive. It takes place only once for all. And God preserves us till the end. John Brown, a Scottish preacher and professor and writer, he wrote a great commentary on 1 Peter. He says, they have been reclaimed from their wanderings and have found peace and security, the green pasture of heavenly truth, the still waters of heavenly consolation under the care of Him who is the Good Shepherd, the kind, faithful overseer of souls. And how were they brought back? He writes, it was the expiatory sufferings of their Savior, the Good Shepherd laying His life down for the sheep. Looking at a few other hymns, I believe we sing hymn 396. I like the words in the third stanza, Jesus my shepherd is, 'twas He that loved my soul, 'twas He that washed me in His blood, 'twas He that made me whole, 'twas He that sought the lost, that found the wandering sheep, 'twas He that brought me to the fold, 'tis He that still doth keep. Or hymn 400, come thou fount of every blessing, Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. And we all know hymn 402, amazing grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord Jesus in Luke 15, verse 4, he says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he is found, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There is certainly joy on earth when one sinner repents and returns to the fold of the local church. And yet what joy there must be in heaven. The second subpoint under this heading calls our attention now to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Now, Peter shows that sincere turning away from sin also includes turning to Christ in submission to Him. There is somewhat of a two-step process, dying to sin, living to righteousness. And notice the titles that are given here to our Lord Jesus Christ. They're very telling. First is shepherd, also translated here as pastor. That's what shepherd means. One pastor said shepherding was obviously a metaphor in the ancient world that people understood in an agrarian society. It was very common in the Old Testament, as we read in Psalm 80 and verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. God was called the shepherd of Israel. And we all know Psalm 23, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other places, we see how other places of Scripture, the Lord is referred to as a shepherd. And the people of Israel in those days, they understood that, because the land of Israel was full of sheep and shepherds. So that term, that title shepherd, it speaks of care. It speaks of watching, protection. This is Old Testament language. It's a word that includes all that Christ does for souls, loving, caring, feeding, instructing, guiding, governing, and directing them. We see this in Ezekiel 34:11 through 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And in Isaiah 40 and verse 11, it also points to Christ. He is the good shepherd. It says he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the loving kindness, the tender mercy of Christ? Oh, what a good, compassionate Savior we have. What a blessed Lord we have in Jesus Christ. John 10:11 refers to himself as the good shepherd. Hebrews 13:20 refers to him as the great shepherd of the sheep. And in Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, he is the chief shepherd. He is the shepherd of shepherds. He is the shepherd extraordinaire. The shepherd in whom we shall not want. The one who makes us to lie down in green pastures, who leads us beside those still waters. He restores our soul. Peter, of all people, oh, he knew what it meant to stray like a wandering sheep. How could he ever forget that dreadful night in the courtyard when he denied his Lord? Not just once, not even twice, but three times. Few people knew better than Peter what it was like to just go astray and to turn his back on the good shepherd. But we see in John 21 how the resurrected Christ later confronted Peter by the seashore. And at verse 15 we read, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to Peter, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus didn't call him to entertain my sheep, but to feed them. And Peter took those words to heart. And so should every other pastor, shepherd, take those to heart. John Brown quotes St. Augustine when he wrote, let us not despair of those who wander, but rather earnestly pray for them. We once wandered as well as they. The grace which brought us back can bring them back. The numbers of the saints are ever to be increased from among the unholy. Those who today are goats may be sheep tomorrow. And the tares of today may tomorrow be good grain. With God through Christ, nothing is impossible. So the Lord is our shepherd. Look at the second title we have here, that of overseer. It's also translated as bishop. It means superintendent or guardian, one who watches over others and guards them. And this word comes from the Greek episkopos, which is a compound word made up of two words, epi and skopos. The word skopos, we get the English word scope from that, scopus. And from that, some such words like microscope or telescope. Scope is an instrument that improves our ability to see things that may be very small or very far away. The prefix epi is a Greek preposition commonly translated as over or above. So when we put these two words together, we see over or above. In this case, overseer. We get the word bishop from this word episkopos or episcopalian. It's Greek in origin. It stresses the superintending nature of the office. A similar word is presbyteros, from which we get the word elder. That's more of a Jewish origin, and it stresses the seniority of the office. So episkopos is more of a description rather than a title. It designates the function of the office. Presbyteros designates the dignity of the officer. So what is an overseer? It's someone who watches over the flock. Paul exhorted the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20:28. We read, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." And here in 1 Peter 2:25, the overseer obviously refers to Jesus Christ. He is the chief overseer as well as the chief shepherd. He oversees the souls of all of his people by his ever-vigilant guardianship, his oversight, his loving care. And he himself said in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Are you one of his sheep? If you are, it's because Christ has laid down his life for you. He has laid down his life for his sheep. He later said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Do you follow the shepherd? How can you say you're a sheep if you're not following the shepherd? Prone to wander, but how long will you wander? The good shepherd calls you home. He commands you to repent of your sin and to trust in him alone for your salvation. And when we're tempted to wander, we should use the very words that Peter used to his Lord in John chapter 6. One of the most dreadful verses is John 6:66. It tells us that many of his disciples turned away from him and followed him no longer. And the Lord Jesus turned to his 12 and he said, "Will you go also?" And Peter, as the spokesman, said, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? For you alone have the words of living, of eternal life." Where else can a wandering sheep go? Where else can a sheep who strays from the fold find peace, find hope, find renewal? But in the shepherd, he must return back to the shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down. He died for us. By his own death, he took our sins, he bore them in his own body on the tree, so that we might die to sin, that we might be through with sin and live to righteousness. The good shepherd calls even this morning to us all to turn and to embrace him. Karen Jobs writes, "Peter uses Isaiah's words to explain that suffering unjustly because of faithfulness to Christ is actually evidence that, like the Messiah, they have been chosen of God. Peter lets Isaiah speak directly to this situation. Don't be afraid of unjust suffering that you may be experiencing. It's not evidence that God has forsaken you or cast you off. To the contrary, it is evidence that God has chosen you. But do not wander off from Christ, for God will strengthen you to face life as a Christian. God has made you secure because Christ suffered the ultimate injustice, and yet he lives, and you've been born again into that living hope. We all at one time were like sheep going astray. Yes, we've turned everyone to his own way. We've turned our back on God. We still do that as believers from time to time. Paul could say that we were once without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Spirit of God came to us and renewed our hearts, and we turned to the shepherd. We came to the overseer of our souls. We can sense that contrast between who we once were and who we now are. What we now are is not who we once were, but it's not who we yet will be. God is not through with us yet. We still are a construction site, and he is still building and strengthening us and conforming us into the image of his Son. Yes, we were once strained, wandering, agitated, restless sheep who were lost. But now in Christ, we're calm, content, peaceful sheep because we've been found by the good shepherd and overseer of our souls. But brethren, this doesn't mean that our struggles with going astray are over, that we can just now kick back and enjoy the rest of the ride. No, we must be vigilant. We must fight this battle to the very end. Because the devil certainly will, and the world certainly will, and the flesh certainly will. But Christ, our good shepherd, he died to rescue us from our lost condition. And he himself has said that he will not lose one of those whom he has died to redeem. Why would we want to stray from such shepherd? Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. Let us then show our love, our gratitude. Let us show that we are his sheep by stopping the wandering and following him closely in his footsteps to the very end. Let's pray. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for you are the good shepherd. You are the great shepherd. You are the chief shepherd. And you are our shepherd. We are your sheep because you have purchased us with your blood. Forgive us the times that we stray and we do not guard our hearts and they begin to wander. Oh Lord, we pray that your rod and your staff will comfort us, that you will restore us, Lord. When we fall, that you will pick us up. When we wander and get lost, that you will come for us and retrieve us and bring us back to the fold. Whom have we but you to turn, Lord? Whom have we in heaven but you? And earth has nothing that we desire besides you. Our flesh and our hearts may fail, but you are the hope of our hearts, O God. May our faith be put in you, rest in you, in the perfect and finished work of Christ, who in his body bore our sins on the tree. We thank you, Lord, for Christ, for what he has accomplished, for who he is, and what he will continue to do, knowing that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is where our hope and faith rest, in a crucified, risen, living, reigning, sovereign Savior. We thank you and pray these things now in his precious name. Amen.